In the eyes of God, men and women are created fully equal in his image. Peter is exhorting the husbands to love their wives, to live with them. Notice, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. He's explaining they are fully equal. They are co-heirs of the inheritance of Jesus Christ.
Good day and welcome back to Live in the Light. My name is Craig Turnbull, and joining me in our studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. And we're thankful that you've joined us today because we're walking verse by verse through 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we're finding, is a message of hope. It's a message of holiness. In fact, today's message, hope and holiness, brings us to, well, an important topic, right, Robbie?
Yeah, I would say it's pretty much essential. Today we get to see the aspect of the family unfolded within Scripture, and specifically now to the role of wives within a marriage under God. And so today we're talking about one of these key areas of not submission now in the workplace, that was before, but now it's submission within the home as we submit to God. And so I hope I got your attention already. What does God's word say about this? And why does God place so much time and detail into the roles of husbands and wives? Because he loves us and he wants the best possible place for us within our marriage. So maybe you're here today and you're a husband longing to see a wife grow in the Lord, or you're listening today and you are a wife and you long for the same within yourself, and you're like, oh, speak to me, or you know someone who is and you want to hear what the Bible says. All these things pertain to us where we are, and God's going to give us a strong word from 1 Peter 3.
All right, it's hope and holiness for wives today. Let's go back again to our teacher, Pastor Robbie, with today's message.
All right, 1 Peter 3, again, I just want to give us a refresher of what we're trying to do. Our series is Hope and Holiness, and the reason it's called Hope and Holiness is because that's rock-solid theology. When you look at the epistle or letter of 1 Peter, Peter is saying, as a believer in Jesus Christ who's been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you've been called to hope. Hope is heaven, our hope of glory. It's the realization of our salvation, where sin no longer exists and Satan is dead and destroyed, and we're with Jesus Christ in perfection. If you've been called to hope, that is your destination. As a believer in Jesus Christ, our destination is heaven. It is hope. Amen? Amen. Yay, yay, yay. Not this world and sin any longer. Take me there, Lord, please. All right? So hope, heaven, our destination. And if that's your destination, you must start walking towards that destination. That's just inevitable. If you've been called there and saved by Jesus Christ, you begin to walk towards heaven. And that's hope. And this pathway of walking towards hope is holiness. It's you've been saved in Jesus Christ, and you begin to walk towards the transforming power and in the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Hope, destination, direction must be holiness. Why is this so key? Because true salvation, you cannot separate hope from holiness. You don't just get hope and don't have holiness. You must begin holiness as hope is truly found. If it's true hope, there will be true holiness. And so as we've gone through 1 Peter, it's so great because what 1 Peter does to the reader, he's like, let's get practical. What does hope and holiness look like? Well, all throughout chapter 1 and then chapter 2, he's like, well, here's what it practically looked like in the area of submission as a believer submits to human institutions. Let's discover what hope and holiness looks like. And then he goes on to say, how does an employee relate to an employer? I mean, super practical for us. And then he holds Jesus Christ up as an example. And now today in chapter 3, he's like, let's get even more practical. What does hope and holiness look like within Christian marriage? Now, this is a very big deal today because I suggest to you today that the strength of the marriage, the strength of the family, strength of the church, strength of the nation. How a marriage goes, family goes, church goes, nation goes. God cares so much about the strength and power that's found within the marriage. Under his design, it's what he's done. Man shall leave mother and father and hold fast to his wife. The two become one flesh. A covenant designed by God, marriage designed by God. Here's a quote from Timothy Keller on the importance and power of marriage. He wrote a great book on marriage, by the way, and And he says this, marriage has the power to set the course of your life as a whole. It's a bold statement. If your marriage is strong, even if all the circumstances in your life are filled with trouble and weakness, look what he says, it won't matter. It won't matter because you will be able to move out into the world in strength. If your marriage is strong, because under God's design, man and woman made for one another to complement each other to go through this life. And not that God can't call someone to be single, of course. I mean, Paul, who wrote so much, and others, of course, singleness such a blessing as well. But then within marriage, such a blessing under the design of God. And so today we find out, what does hope and holiness look like in wives? Next week is husbands. This week it's hope and holiness for wives. Well, some of you here now, you're like, well, I'm not even married. Why should I care about this text? For a bunch of reasons. Here's a few of them. You're not married. Why should you care about this text? Because number one, one day you might be. Some young single men in the room right now have massive amens in their heart, right? That they're saying, right? And probably some young single women or just singles in general. You desire to be married. Well, listen, I'm telling you, man, like there are other generations that have gone before us that they've never really received any strong teaching of what it means between husband, wife, marriage and stuff. And if you listen, this is premarital counseling before you even know maybe your spouse to be. Listen up and be changed and be prepared by the exhortation of God's word of what it can do for you even now as God prepares you for the spouse again one day you might meet. Here's the second reason. You're like, well, I'm not married. Why should I care? Because you know people who are married and you care about these people who are married. And maybe you have, again, you're a child of parents who are married and you desire so much to how to pray for them and love them. If you take today's content and put it in prayer, you are guaranteed praying along the will of God. You are guaranteed to be praying along that which is so powerful in the lives of those people you love. That's why you should care. Here's the third reason you should care. You're not married. Why should I care about this text? Well, because God put it in his word. It's in the Bible. And if you have a strong theology of the word of God, then you believe that every word has been put here, not by accident, but by God himself. And every word proves true and every word will not be wasted. And what I guarantee you, if you come with a teachable heart, you will find, married or not, you will find something in here the Holy Spirit wants to say to you because it's in the word of God. That's just solid theology. That's for the heart that wants to learn. That's for the life that wants to be changed. And you got to care. You got to care as a whole because the strength of the marriage, strength of the family, strength of the church, strength of the nation. For from this point, we got to make sure that we pray about this because this is in part going to be, this is a serious message today, but I'm praying there'll be a lot of grace and gentleness and love and encouragement granted within the serious nature of what we're about to hear. So let me just get on my knees here as we pray to God. Father in heaven, I love you so much. I am holding on and hanging on to you and to you alone. You are all I have, all we have. And I am praying today, Lord, as the truths go out of such critical importance for our lives, our families, our church, our nation, our world. The culture, Lord, in many ways despises what you're about to say today. But we're not concerned with culture. We're concerned with you. We're concerned with what you've said. And so I pray, Lord, the temptation today for some of us will be defensiveness. In Jesus' name, I pray the lies of Satan are silenced. And in Jesus' name, I pray instead of defensiveness, there would be submissiveness starting off to your word. Just to bow ourselves before your word, which is true. And that we would accept what you have to say with love, gentleness, again, patience, and great kindness upon this church today. I can't do this, Lord. You can. You're so awesome. And I pray you would lead us now in this way. Again, it's only you can. In the name of Jesus, as you agree, you can say amen. Amen. Thank you for that amen. It means a lot to me now. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says this, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Wow. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. I hope this is underlined, man. It's underlined mine, but it's so great. With the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. All right, so hope and holiness for wives, we are about to begin. Husbands, just a word of advice for you right now. I would refrain from any elbows during the message to a relevant wife. I would refrain from getting cocky on any level. Our turn's coming next weekend, all right? I just act in wisdom, shut your mouth, all right? And just let the Lord do what only the Lord can do. We're not trying to get at anyone either. We're trying to love each other by the truth and the grace of God, okay? So I hope you'll listen to that wisdom. It will help you greatly in the years to come. All right, now, number one is this, as it comes to hope and holiness, right? Point number one is this, the purpose of a wife's submission. The purpose of a wife's submission. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, the first two words in chapter 3 in my version are likewise, wives. Likewise is carrying off from chapter 2, verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution as believers. And then he goes on to say, be subject, slaves to masters, so employees to employers. And now he carries the issue of submission now into marriage with wives as it relates to husbands. Likewise, though, doesn't mean exactly. So what he's not saying is, as a slave submits to a master, exactly in that way now, wives submit to husbands. He's not saying that. It's different. It's similarly likewise means. It's in the same light. It's carrying on with this theme that I've been building. Likewise, wives, be subject now to your own husbands. Now, as I read that phrase in verse 1, there's some things we got to get on the table right away. And the first thing I want to get on the table is this. The vast majority of Western society has a major problem with 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Secondly, if we're honest, there are some women in this room right now who get defensive as chapter 3, verse 1 is spoken out loud. And thirdly, there is often tremendous misunderstanding when it comes to chapter 3, verse 1. My prayer, and I have great faith towards us today, there will be clarity and that it will be given with love and gentleness and such grace. This is love today from God upon husbands and wives, and again, the wives in particular, but then the husbands as they relate to that as well. And as we start off today, I want to say this. So much of the Christian life comes down to your theology of the Word of God. And there's a couple of questions I want to ask you today to see how you would answer. Three main questions as we approach this difficult subject in our culture today. Number one, do you believe that God wrote a book? Number two, do you believe that what he wrote is true? And number three, do you believe that God is smarter than you? Okay. Now this is of paramount importance as we approach what is so clear in God's word. Do I believe God wrote a book? Most people say yes. I believe in the church anyways, mostly that God wrote a book. Do I believe that God's word is true? People who reject the explicit commands in scripture relating to husband and wife and reject these in fine ways, what they're saying is, I believe God wrote a book. I don't believe it's all true. Because they're denying what God has so clearly said. And therefore, what they're saying is, I therefore am smarter than God. See, I'm trying to point out here what's so important as we approach this stuff. You have to come with the proper framework of scripture. All scripture is breathed out by God. Every word of God proves true, Proverbs 30. All of scripture has been written by God through the Holy Spirit, again, through different authors and men, but to put down the truth that he has for his people, for his church, for true blessing and fulfillment in his son, Jesus Christ. But if you come in and say, well, he might have written a book, but not all of it's right, and I want to decide what God has said and what God hasn't said, I mean, that's a whole different set of problems, and I don't know where to begin with you. You have to come to the place to say, because otherwise culture starts saying, well, this is right, and other people start saying, well, this is right. No, God says, I've already said what is right. And now I'm asking for the faith to trust in me that I know what I'm talking about. And that's the fundamental starting place of where we are today with truths that our culture will not agree with. But God is always right. Let's find out why God knows what he's talking about. Now, chapter 3, verse 1, the phrase be subject, that can also be translated submission. It literally means to place under or to be under authority. So likewise, wives, be in submission to your own husbands. Now, it's critical here. Notice this. This is not a command to women in general as it relates to men. Notice that. Look there in verse 1. It's for women, be subject to your own husbands. And then also in verse 5, it says it again, as they were in submission to their own husbands. So this is key. Again, it's not women in submission to men in general. This is in the context of marriage by the design of God. Now, as I say that phrase, there are many voices saying, but what does that mean? What does that mean, be subject? What does that mean, submission? I think sometimes the most helpful place to start is to define what it does not mean. Because what our society does and different people do, they mess up what God says and they twist it and they alter it and they change it. And then we never fully understand what submission is in its beauty before God. So let's do this. Let's cover four lies regarding submission. Here are four lies, improper thoughts as it relates to biblical submission. And by the way, part of what I'm doing today is gathering not what just I think on this passage or different male perspectives, but I've consulted a lot of female perspectives on this passage who love the Lord, and I present them to you today, including this right here from Nancy Lee DeMoss, Four Lies About Submission. She's a wonderful author and teacher. And here's the first lie as it relates to submission. Lie number one, the wife is inferior to her husband. In brackets, no way, not a chance. Absolutely not. That's a lie, okay? So don't leave place today and say, Pastor Robbie said the wife is inferior to her husband. No. What I'm telling you is it's a lie. This is a lie. This is a misunderstanding. This is an abuse of the biblical teaching regarding submission. Galatians 3 tells us that there's neither male nor female. What it's saying to us, in the eyes of God, men and women are created fully equal in his image. God does not look upon man and say, well, you're greater than woman. Not at all. Absolutely, this is not an issue of inferiority. This is not an issue of difference in equality. We're going to find out in a few minutes, it's an issue of sameness, which is very different from equality. This is not about the wife being inferior to the husband. Furthermore, in our very context, look at verse 7. This is for next week. Peter is exhorting the husbands to love their wives, to live with them. Notice, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. He's explaining they are fully equal. They are co-heirs of the inheritance of Jesus Christ. Right here in this text, he's proving men and women fully equal under God. All that to say, the lie is that the wife is inferior to her husband. Absolutely not. Here's lie number two in submission. People say, well, the husband's permitted now to be harsh or dictatorial with his wife. I put down hogwash. Absolutely not. What a joke. See, what people do is they take certain commands, they rip it out of context, they abuse it again to their own liking to try to spin it in one way, failing to even understand the context it's in, let alone what the rest of the Bible says. If you have a proper treatment of scripture regarding the exhortations of wives and husbands in marriage, you would also have to open up Ephesians chapter 5. And Ephesians chapter 5 says that the husband is to love his wife as Christ has loved the church. And last time I checked, the way Jesus Christ has loved this church was by sacrificing his very life, by nourishing the church, by cherishing the church, by sanctifying the church. He went all in and gave all he had in love for the church. Hey, husbands, that's how we're supposed to love our wives. See, that's a big, big deal. And that's a beautiful, beautiful command. And here's what I believe with all my heart. When you have a husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church, and you have a wife believing in the beauty of submission biblically, and those two things are operating together, you will have a marriage of power, a marriage of beauty, a marriage of glory. And I believe when a wife is in the context of being loved by her husband as Christ loved the church, and she understands the power of submission, you have a wife and a woman who is the most loved, cherished, and most joy-satisfied woman across this entire nation. I believe with all my heart. Culture will say, yeah, whatever, spit in the face of that. But God says, I say so, believe me, trust me. And what I'm praying for, and we have so many already in this church, so many women who are so utterly beautiful in the sense of God's preciousness, that they're being filled with joy and over as they seek to trust the Lord and reject the ways of the world. The lie is that a husband's permitted to be harsh or dictatorial, not at all. Lie number three is this. The wife is not permitted to provide input or express her opinion. Brackets, as if. Give me a break. That's not what biblical submission is. Most of you have no idea how much of my wife, Jill, is here right now in me as I speak. Most of you have no idea how I count on her for wisdom, how I count on her for strength, how I count on her to guide my thoughts at times, how I count on her to be there, to complement who I am in Christ. Do I lead her? Absolutely, I lead her. I value her in so many ways. Most of you have no idea how much my wife provides input into me as a man of God and pastor of this church. Why? Because that's God's design for marriage. It is they become one flesh, they complement one another, they bring their strengths and they put them together, and the two of them as one become so much better than they could otherwise if they were on their own. That's God's design for marriage. So yes, I mean, even for this message today, there are so many conversations I had with Jill this week listening to, I want to know what she thinks because I love her, I respect her, I value who God has made her to be, but I lead her. I want input. I want opinions. Here's the fourth lie is this, the man is always right. I wish, I mean, that'd be nice, but it's just, watch this. Notice our very context, okay? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even as some do not obey the word. Okay, see that? Our very context is the husband's wrong. I mean, notice this. The reason Peter's exhorting submission is the very, because what women do say, well, my husband's lazy, my husband doesn't get it, my husband doesn't do anything. And Peter's saying that's the exact time when submission is used the most. It's when the husband is not right. It's right here in God's word, you can't refute it. Be subject to your husbands that you may win them over. For the husband that needs a pick up, the husband that needs to get where he needs to be going, the husband that needs to get his act together, God says it's the tender conduct and holiness of the wife that ushers and puts a godly pressure upon the man to rise up to do what he's been called to do ultimately by God. That's a fresh take right here to see the power and the beauty of submission. The husband, of course, is not always right. Our very context proves that the husband can often be wrong. So this is what submission is not, but let's find out what then submission is. And most of the rest of this message is what submission is, but let's just state it plainly here. Three truths now about submission. And here's the first truth about submission. This is key. Submission biblically is rooted in the divine order of creation. Submission is rooted in the divine order of creation. Why? Well, because under God's design, man has been called to lead. Now, if you went to take a dance lesson, which my wife got me to do many years ago, all right, and you go to take a dance lesson, it doesn't work out that well if you're both trying to lead, right? You're stepping on toes, you're kicking shins. At some point, someone's going to break a leg. It's pretty messy. It doesn't work. There's no chemistry, no unity. It's awful. It was my job to lead that dance. Marriage is a dance, and under God's design, he has called the man to lead with love. To lead with gentleness, to lead with nurturing and cherishing. But the man's called to lead. Otherwise, the dance doesn't work. Now, submission rooted in the divine order of creation. This is such a critical piece of theology for a beautiful marriage. Because listen, God created Adam, and then God created Eve. The Bible says, Genesis 2, as a helper suitable for Adam. You can't argue that unless you don't want to listen to God's word. It's so clear, but here's what the world does. This does not, though, lessen Eve's importance. It does not lessen her importance, and that's where the lies start to be heard, but it clarifies her role. So when we talk about marriage here and the role of man and woman, this is not an issue of equality. We've seen that a bit. Let's see it more. This is an issue of sameness. Again, God sees men and women fully equal under God, but men and women, listen, I mean, here's a statement of freedom. Men and women are not the same. Praise the Lord. I mean, can you imagine if we're all the same? I mean, how boring would that be? How awful would that be? But can we be smart enough and just, you know, as wise as my two-year-old to recognize that men and women are not the same? I mean, it takes all of 1 second when a child is born to figure out if they're a boy or a girl. And yet, listen, the demonic influence of our day is trying to rip out the gender identity of our children, especially our boys. I read this week, they have hardcore feminists who are even screaming, "No, we're killing our men." Feminists now are starting to realize we're ripping out the manhood of our boys as they have kindergartens who are suffering from gender identity issues, and they're letting them choose which bathroom they want to go into. What is that? It's evil is what it is. It's evil. God has made so clearly there is male and there is female designed under him. Again, loved ones, can't we not celebrate that men and women are different? Like, can't we not celebrate? Like, we're not the same, praise the Lord, right? We're equal under God, but we're different, praise the Lord. If my wife was just like me, oh my goodness, that would be a tragedy. But under God's design, she's different, right? Men and women are different, but equal. I mean, just pick up what the Holy Spirit's putting down, but watch out what the world is trying to do as they try to make us all the same. It's so ridiculous, really. And notice here, this principle of equality yet not the same is rooted in divinity itself, with the eternal Godhead always existing. You have in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Listen, the Father is God, amen. The Son is God, amen, and the Holy Spirit is God. They are all absolutely God. They are fully equal, being God themselves, but they are not the same. The Father and the Son submits to the Father, the Holy Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. They are all fully God. They are not the same. They have different roles. Rooted in the eternal Godhead, you have full equality, not the same. Can't argue that. People try, they try, they try. Because they don't want to admit what God has so clearly taught and said in his word, that men and women are fully equal under God, but they are not the same. They have different roles, praise the Lord. Now, the most common sin I see in marriage in respect to wives is what I'm going to call Evitis. And Evitis is promised in Genesis 3:16. Look at this. This is from the curse of sin after the fall of the Garden of Eden. God said this to the woman. He said, "Because of sin, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband." Now, desire here is not like, man, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but this is not promising because of the curse of sin, your wife will think you're hot all the time, all right? That's not what this is saying, okay? This word here is, her desire will be to usurp your authority that God has given. Her desire will to master over you. Her desire will to take advantage and to rule over you because of the curse of sin. If you kept reading this verse and it says, "And he shall rule over you." So what sin has done is promising us that in our flesh, there will be a temptation for conflict in marriage until Jesus Christ returns. When men are of their flesh, they will desire to take their leadership and abuse it by domineering or being a dictator or abusing other wives because they are operating in the flesh in a sinful way. In the same light, when women are of the flesh, they will not desire submission. They will desire to usurp the authority, to have mastery over the very husband who has been designed by God to lead them. This is called Evitis. Carolyn Mahaney explains it this way. She says this, "The form and context of the word desire actually has a negative connotation. It's an urge to manipulate, to control, or have mastery over the husband. Because of the curse, we now have a sinful tendency," again, a woman speaking on behalf of women, "to want our own way and to resist our husband's authority. The evil desire pulls us the greatest opposition to our submission." Now, wives, ladies, in your flesh, it will feel very good to manipulate and control and have mastery over. In your flesh, you will want to ridicule and tear down and to take control of each situation. In your flesh, it will feel good to do this way. But here's what you're learning from God's word today. It feels good in your flesh. It's devastation for your life.
Thanks for listening to Live in the Light today. If you'd like to hear this message again or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. And that's all for today. Join us tomorrow at Live in the Light. Oh, yeah.